Give you a basic summary of my week in Tulsa. So, as I said, I drove down there on Sunday. I love being able to drive down there now because it's actually 70 miles an hour the whole way. Back in our day when we were driving back and forth every other weekend or every week, there was a lot of places where it was only 55 miles an hour and lots of construction. And boy, I zoomed down there. I got down there in 10 hours, and I got back in 10 hours as well. But then I had a blizzard chasing me all the way up through Iowa and Missouri, and I wanted to get home. So it's interesting to be in Tulsa these days because things are very different than they were 20-some years ago when I was there for school. And what I'm seeing and I'm hearing there is, I would say, a resurgence resurgence is the word that I keep coming up with. It's probably a better term or phrase for it, but I'm not sure what that is. Maybe it'll come to me. But there's something that's swelling up again that was around back in the 80s and 90s. And I believe that a lot of it has to do with the next generation coming up. I believe it a lot has to do with the seasons and of things that God is doing. And so as I entered into that week, I was praying about a number of things. I went down there with some very specific things in mind. Wanted to make sure I fulfilled some of my obligations as the RMAI director for Minnesota. I had four different meetings and obligations I had to attend and take care of. And just also some private personal time. Pastor Murray did not come with me. So I was alone by myself, all alone by the telephone in the hotel. But you know what? Besides calling her up and telling her, honey, I really miss you. I wish you were here. Because I did. Because we're together all the time. But at the same time, it was good to be able to just be quiet and have that private time and personal time with the Lord. And get some things settled and hear some things that I needed to hear. And it was really good because a lot of things I went down there with were just confirmed for me. I love being able to go into a meeting and have speakers give me almost word for word some things I already had in my heart. To me, that's just confirmation. I'm not going there to try to hear from God. I've already heard from God, and people are telling me, you're on the right path. That's the way I like it to be. So, fortunately for me, my favorite preacher was the very first one. Brother Doug Jones was the first speaker Monday morning. And he and I had talked on the phone previously about some things. And when I got into the meeting, it took me a little longer to get in, register, and all that kind of stuff. And so I didn't get in at the very beginning of his session, but the rest of his session were things that he and I had actually already personally talked about on the phone and so forth. And so I was just blessed to hear him about every believer's a minister, every believer bringing their supply, every believer has an opportunity, and you need to do what you can with what you've got. And then he was bringing it into a situation where specifically talking, because at Winter Bible Seminar, a good portion of them are people in ministry. A good portion of them, there are alumni that have come back to school. There's homecoming for like four different classes and so forth. And so there's a lot of ministers there, a lot of pastors, missionaries there. And so it's just like school again to a degree. Now there's other people there as well, but he was able to teach at a level and kind of get on some subjects and go deep into some things and challenge people about some things because of, I think, who was there. And he used some different illustrations that I'm sure a lot of you are familiar with. You know, he talked in 2 Kings about the miracle where Elisha told the woman who needed something to redeem her two sons from the debtors. And he said, go out and find those as many empty vessels as you can. And just, you know, he blessed the one little vessel that she had with oil. And what happened to it? It just kept pouring and kept pouring and kept pouring and kept pouring. And they filled up every empty vessel. And she said to her sons, well, go find some more. And they said, you got everyone in town. There's none left. And his point of that was in the Old Testament, and then bringing it to Jesus at the marriage in Canaan, where he just said to the guys, go fill up the water pots. And what did they do? They said they filled them to the brim. In other words, to overflowing. God will always take the simplest thing that you and I can do and bless it if we will just be obedient enough to do that simple thing.
Right.
See, religion always tries to tell us to do that great big thing. And if some of you are like me, I'm a somewhat kind of perfectionist. If I can't do it right, I don't want to do it. If I can't get it done the first time, I don't want to even start. None of you are like that, I know. But I am. I'm one of those guys. I don't want to start a project unless I know I've got the time to do it and I've got the wherewithal, I've got the materials. I can get it done because I hate procrastination. And yet that's what I get guilty of. Oops. So you just have to dive in sometimes. You just have to be obedient to the simple things. And Jesus just says, fill up the water pots. Elijah says, just find every empty vessel you can get. Simple. Nothing hard about that. And so his whole message was, don't allow what he called the size factor to hinder you. Because a lot of times we think of this big thing that we need. The big miracle. The big sickness. The big debt. He says, you've got to start where you're at with what you've got. And watch God bless it and multiply it and deal with it before you know it. However small it might be, work with what you've got. Put your faith in what you've got. When God says do that with what you've got, then do it. And God says that's where the blessing is. And again, he went into other examples. But primarily the thing that we talked about is Raymond's at the point now where we have classmates that are, you know, been around for 40 and 50 years now. And many of them are stepping off into eternity. And it's hardly a week goes by that I don't get a notification from Rhema that one of the alumni has stepped off into eternity almost every week, sometimes 2 and 3 a week. Because there's thousands of graduates now. And many of them are, you know, in getting older and elderly. And some of, you know, we're living in troublesome times, aren't we?
Yes.
And the enemy is doing everything he can to steal, kill, and destroy whoever he can. And if he can take out ministers, pastors, missionaries, he'll do that if he can. And so what Pastor Ray and I have determined to do back some time ago is that we have determined that every time we get a notification like that, we're going to be one church that sends that widow something. Something.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so we have purposed to do that. And we were blessed to hear that's exactly what Doug Jones was trying to get across to all those pastors and ministers. He says, you know, and there's a few thousand people there. And he said, if every one of us just sent, you know, whatever you can, $10, $25 to that grieving family. Because I'm going to be honest with you, a lot of pastors like me that pioneered a church back in the 70s and 80s and 90s, we did it at our own expense. There was no corporation. There was no denomination backing us. We did it at our own expense. So for a long time, you didn't have any retirement funds. You didn't have any life insurance. You didn't have any savings. You did it yourself. And so a lot of people are coming into their so-called retirement age. We don't ever retire. We refire. That's what pastors do. They don't ever retire. But we get into that age group, so you know, they, as they call it. You know, it's pretty hard for me to go in and even get life insurance or anything at my age. Because according to actuaries, you know, I'm not going to live that much longer. Well, they don't know me. They don't know my God. Because I'm going to be around till Jesus comes back if I can. Because I'm expecting him to come back sooner than later.
That's right.
Amen.
Amen.
So, you know, when I hit 60, that was my midlife crisis. Well, it says 120, so I mean, I finally hit middle age when I hit 60. So I'm just a little over middle age right now. I am not over the hill. I am still on the hill. Amen. Amen. There's just a lot of hills when you get older. That's all. Just don't talk about which hill we're on right now. So if we all just do what we have with what we have, We can all get it done. And he's then presented that to the body of Christ. You know, again, the body of Christ, doing what we can, reaching who we can. You know people I don't know. You can speak into people's lives that I will never speak into unless you bring them here. Or, you know, tell them to go to the website, bring them to a 242 or whatever. But in the scope of things, don't let how big a project looks or how big a situation looks, a circumstance look, overwhelm you. Never let that, because God's bigger.
Amen.
And collectively, we're always bigger.
Oh, yeah.
Amen?
Yeah, right.
So then, one of the instructors there, his name is Marvin Yoder, who's been around for a long time, been on staff and then left, was pastoring, pioneered some churches, came back on staff. He came in right behind that with a message about negotiating the seasons of change in life. Using Ecclesiastes 3:1, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. And he went into verse 11. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in our hearts. And he goes through a number of things like that. But he basically said, you know, change is a part of life. It's going to happen no matter what. If you haven't figured that out, just look in the mirror right now and then look at a picture of you about 10 years ago.
Yeah.
Change happens.
That's right.
Hello? Whether you like it or not, things have changed. And so what we have to do is understand that, am I going to cooperate with the good changes that God wants in my life? I want transformation, actually. But in Jeremiah 29:11, common scripture that we've heard to embrace this change, because God has a plan for it. He says, I know the plans I have for you. They are plans for good and not for evil or disaster, and to give you a future and a hope. So if that's God's plan, the change that is inevitable ought to be focused on growth and maturing. Now, change is inevitable, but growth and maturity still are optional.
Yeah, that's right.
Isn't that true?
Yeah.
That's an option if I'm going to mature through it. Because there's some people that are my age that are still kind of infantile in their thinking and in their approach to life. So I have to mature myself. I have to grow with the understanding that change is inevitable, but I make the choice, the option, to mature in the process of change. That transformation then is for my good. And he went into a number of things, talked about Israel going into captivity because of their disobedience, but that fact that God never gave up on the plans that he had for them. And then he used an illustration of the church, how it takes time. And really, what I got out of it took time for Israel to grow out of that slave mentality. For centuries, they were slaves in Egypt. Mm-hmm. And in a sense, that whole generation that grew up in that mentality of slavery and had to think about slavery and think about, oh, let's go back to Egypt where they had this kind of food. There was a slave mentality. And unless you get your mind renewed, whether you realize it or not, it can still kind of haunt you and grab you and pull you back and want you to go back to the world's way of doing things.
Right. Yeah.
And so we know Joshua and Caleb were two that just said, no, I'm not going to allow that slave mentality to keep me hindered anymore. And I'm going to break through that. And so there's something about having a conquering mentality instead. They were like, bless God, we're going into the promised land. We be well able. We're not grasshoppers. You know, we may be grasshoppers in their sight, but I'm not a grasshopper. Kind of thing. And so we have to get a conquering mentality, because we're coming out of the world, and the world all around us is telling us we have to be slaves to sin, we have to be slaves to sickness, we have to be slaves to poverty, to whatever the system, whatever's going on in the system around us, we're somehow or another stuck there. And I'm sorry, I may be in the world, but I'm not of it.
Amen.
And I'm not bound by just the way the world says. And if you were in the equip class, you heard what my wife said about the fact that thank God for the doctors, but they are doctors practicing based upon their natural knowledge.
Yep.
I have a higher knowledge.
Yeah.
I have higher access to understanding things, how this body was created.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
And if God can create this body, he can fix it.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So, yes, the doctor may say, you need this, or there's this problem with it. So, well, thank you very much. Now I know how to believe. And there may be times you need some help. There may be times you need... Thank God for doctors. I wouldn't be alive today if it weren't for doctors. Some of you either wouldn't either. They got me through some difficult times when I was young and stupid in my BC days. That stands for before Christ. You do something. So we go through seasons in life. And we understand that, but this opportunity that we have to understand what God's saying, and he always speaks the beginning, the end from the beginning. And that's the problem sometimes. When he speaks the end from the beginning, we want to go right to the end now. They wanted to go right into the promised land now, but they still had slave mentalities. And guess what happened? Even after 40 years, you know, one of the things that's fun, when I'm in a car for 10 hours by myself, I listen to all of Joshua, Judges, and 1 and 2 Samuel in the New Living Translation. And I did it in a translation that has an audio version that's kind of dramatized. So I'm laughing half the time because the voices come on and, you know, the different people are talking different ways. That's the only way you keep awake when you're driving by yourself for 10, 12 hours. But it's really interesting to listen to straight through like that without numbers when you're not studying. Because most time I study or go through a jumper. But when you listen to it all the way straight through, you think, wow, there's a lot of crazy stuff going on back here. Lots of goofy stuff. And these Israelites, they were stubborn and stiff-necked and hard-hearted. And how many times God tell them, if you do this, I'll do this. And then they didn't do it. And they're like, you know what? The church is kind of stuck that way too. The church has been told so many things, and yet the church has compromised in so many areas and become complacent. So there's something about the prayer of consecration. There's something about giving yourself to what God wants in every season of life, every season that the church goes through. And he talked about Colossians 4:12 in the Amplified, which we've talked about many times here, where Epaphras is pleading and striving and earnestly in prayers for you. And you can look that up in the Amplified, Colossians 4:12. But then Miss Lynette Hagen came along, and she always did what we called exaltation, which was always the third hour on Tuesday. Let's see, was it Tuesday and Thursday? Tuesday and Thursday. But so they had exaltation every day during Winter Bible. And so then the students would come in for third hour, and they would all sit up in the balcony because all the people here were in the main floor. And they would open up the balcony for the students. And so she always led prayer, and the Rhema singers would come out, and we would have worship, and always a time of intercession and prayer. And she laid out very clearly that we're living in troubled times. And the fact that we need to be praying through some things. And she said, if you didn't understand that, just look what happened through the last year, year and a half leading up to the election. And now how the world has gone just kind of crazy since the election. People have just lost their minds. People are just acting absolutely ridiculous. It's sad what they're doing. And the sad thing is we've seen too many Christians, even leaders, and she was addressing a lot of the ministers and leaders there, I would say being drifting away and becoming discouraged because they're looking around. They're being moved by what they see, if I can put it that way. Those weren't her words, those were mine. And she was concerned, and she talked about and wanted us to pray about people being burned out and quitting because they're so discouraged. And she really emphasized the need for us to stay in the Word. If things are going wrong, if you start to put something together, and she used the common illustration that you always use, you know, they joke about guys. You know, you're going to put together a swing set and you throw all the parts out there on the lawn, and you know, you start putting it all together. When you're all done, you got four pieces left over and you can't figure out where they should have gone, and then somebody starts to swing on it and it falls apart. It's like, hello, did you read the instructions first? No, because I'm a guy. I just put things together. That's what I do. Well, I'm not that way. My wife will tell you.
Oh, gosh.
I'm one of those. I get it done and I get it right, baby. And I don't start it till I do it right. And I better not have any pieces left over.
They're color-coded.
Yeah, they are. They're color-coded. If not, I will color-code them. Because you're going to get it done right. So, she talked about Pastor Hagen one time when their kids were little, and he tried to put a swing set together, and he had to take it all apart and put it back together again. Because we make this decision to follow and obey God, And once we make that decision, and the way we were talking about on the way here, I said, you have to make a decision, and then from that decision, you have to get God's direction. And then once you get God's direction, you make a dedication to it. And once you make that dedication to it, then you become a doer of it. So those are the four D's that I kind of got out of that message. And I'm going to make sure that when God starts to speak to me about something, I make the decision how I'm going to go after that. I am going to make myself learn and understand and find His direction, not my direction. I'm going to read the direction book. Hello, right here. And then I'm going to dedicate or commit myself to it so that I can become a doer of it. And that's, to me, one of the most important things that I see where the body of Christ is suffering right now. We're just running here, there, and everywhere, and people are doing this and that. And so many people are not taking the time to get the direction and really following the direction book, the manual here, about how things work. They saw it, how somebody else put it together. Now, I understand you can watch a video or you can watch something on YouTube, and you can watch somebody. My wife watches tutorials all the time because all of her jewelry stuff and her artwork, the things that, you know, she's Mrs. Craft expert over here, Miss Creative over here. And she watches stuff like that in her free time and in her work time. That's great, wonderful. You roll up those little things and make those little beads and put them all together and do whatever you do with them. Wonderful. But, you know, it's not till you get your hands on them and do them yourself do you really know what you're doing.
Yeah,
that's right.
You got to do it yourself. It's not just watching it. It's not just hearing about it. You got to become a doer of the word, not a hearer only. And so what was really interesting then is that at night, Pastor Hagin did the evening services, and Monday night, first thing out of the chute he started going into was talking about the fact that in these last days, we need to be believing God for the church to be what the Bible says, the glorious church. And that's going to take believers committing themselves to the Word of God and to prayer. There was a constant theme throughout the week. Stick with the Word. Tap into the Holy Spirit. Go to the Word. Pray it out. Go to the Word. Walk it out. Hear from the Word of God. Hear from the Holy Spirit. Walk it out. It was just a constant. It was said in different ways by every guest speaker. In the mornings, every session had a different speaker. Most were different, either whether it was the dean of Rhema or one of the instructors or somebody else on staff. Every day of the sessions, the three session mornings, Lynette did the third one each day, and Pastor Hagin did the evening one, but the first two were always instructors or something. So we heard a lot of different messages. But they all had, to me, again, maybe that's just where my ears were attuned. I'm sure if you talk to somebody else, they heard something else. You know how that is. But I heard a constant theme the whole time I was there. So the church, as Pastor Hagin put it, has become complacent, has become too comfortable. We've become prosperous. We've become this. We've become that. And he talked about about some of the dangers of people thinking they have a faith message, but not understanding that your faith is always going to be challenged. And in these troubled days, you're going to have to fight the good fight for your faith and with your faith. Talked about 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And he talked about not coming with just excellency of speech or wisdom. And Paul said, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So he kept the message simple about reaching people with the gospel. But then when he comes to the church, he says, my speech and my preaching was not just with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith, this is the point he was making, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So where's our trust? The word faith there just means our confidence. What am I persuaded about? What assurances do I have that what God has said is true? And so he says, it's not just in the fact that someone sits down and teaches you something. is the fact that the Holy Spirit's power is there to make that word real. Do you know that God watches after his word to perform it?
Yeah, that's right.
See, we always think of that, well, pastor's going to pray and then he's going to have a prayer line. Well, that's one aspect of it. But I believe the greatest aspect of it is I give you the word and God's going to watch after it to perform it in your life when you go home this week. All week long at work, he wants to perform that word. Whatever you heard, whatever you attend to, because again, you will all hear whatever the Holy Spirit wants to say to you tonight. He will bring that to your remembrance this week or other times in the future. And he will follow after that word to perform it in your life when you grab hold of it and say, Father, I need that today. I need what Pastor Mary is teaching about in the equip class today. I need what Pastor Dwayne's talking about. I need that assurance, that dedication, that determination. I'm going to be a good disciple. I'm determined that I'm going to grab hold of this. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for making this a reality to me. Follow after your word and perform it in my life. Cooperate with the Holy Ghost. That's all it is. Again, do the simple things. What's he asking you to do? I mean, sometimes it's just pray in the Spirit, as Pastor Mary was teaching earlier. Jude talks about praying in the Spirit of God, stirring yourself up, building up your most holy faith, keeping yourself in the love of God, not getting in strife and judgment and attitudes about things. To do what? To let the Holy Spirit work in your life and demonstrate. He will follow after his word to perform it. What word do you need performed in your life this week? Well, get into the word and ask him to show it to you. What word do you need performed? Again, like I said, most people think, well, pastor preached something, now he's going to give an altar call, and God's going to follow after his word to perform it. And that is a truth. That is one way that scripture works. But I want you to think of the broader sense and application, because all of you are in different places of growth and maturity in your walk with Christ. And as you go home tonight and as you spend the rest of the week going through different situations with family and friends and co-workers and with your finances and with your health and with your thoughts, you're going to have to quench some fiery darts. True?
Yes.
Oh, don't confess that over me. I don't have to. The Bible says you're going to have some. You have an enemy out there, and he's got his quiver full. But have you got your shield ready?
Yes.
Huh? See, I wanted to jump up. I tell you, when she's preaching, I get so excited. I have to put my seatbelt on back there sometimes because I want to jump up and get in there with her and preach alongside her some of those things. But, you know, when you ask about some of the things, Robert asked a question during the Q&A session. One of the things you have to do is just purpose to put your shield of faith up. When a symptom comes back a second time, you've dealt with it, you got healed, or you got the breakthrough, and a week later, a month later, just remember, Satan tempted Jesus and says he left him for a what?
Season.
A season. There's always a season. And the enemy's going to come back again. And he's going to hit you again. It may be exactly the same, maybe just a little bit different. Because, you know, winter looks different than spring, doesn't it? It's another season.
Yeah.
It's going to look different. But as long as you've got your shield of faith ready, So once you've got it done, say, oh, good, now I can go hang my shield up on the wall.
No,
you know, I think too many Christians act like Vikings and they put their shield on the side of their ship and they sail away. That's not the way us northern Minnesota Vikings should live. We keep that shield up all the time. Don't go hang it on the wall or hang it on the side of your ship. That's why you get shipwrecked faith. Never mind, that's another whole message. But the church has become too comfortable for us to become the glorious church Ephesians 2 talks about, that we might be cleansed with the washing of the word, that we might present to himself a glorious church. Jesus is coming back for a glorious church, not a wimpy, beat up, discouraged church. Amen? And so, he just talked about it's time for us to rise up as the church, and he just gave a lot of scriptures, and I could preach his whole message for you, but I don't want to. So, Tuesday morning, I had an obligation with our regional director and some of the other district directors from the other states, and we met with a bunch of students first hour. And so I missed the first session there, but we were in our own session with the students. Got to meet some of the students from the Region 5 area, which is the five state area, North Dakota, South Dakota, Minnesota, Iowa, Wisconsin, and the Upper Peninsula of Michigan is what region that I'm in. And I have all of the state of Minnesota right now. Thank God, just this last week, someone that was been approved that they're finally going to take the state and cut it in half. And because I have one of the biggest states and the biggest groups, and I'm finally going to have half as many people as I used to have to take care of. Glory to God. So, in fact, I have as many pastors that I more than I have in this room right now in the state of Minnesota that I have to deal with. And so having that cut in half is going to be very nice. So getting to meet some of the students and meeting some of the other directors and being able to encourage them and give our testimonies of how God directed us and launched us out and followed up with us and just seeing the caliber of students that are there right now. I was really excited. There are some really good students there. It's just good to see that, you know, the quality and the desire and the hunger in them is still there. And a lot of them are probably between 20 and 40. There was a couple of old folks there. But I have to remind myself, I was in my 40s when I was at Rhema, so that was kind of the upper, you know, place when I was at Rhema. How old was I? I was 42.
40.
Let's see, we were the 93 to 95. I was 42 to 44. Yeah, so I was early 40s. And so that was kind of the upper level of some of the students that we had. And it's just encouraging to see that what's going on there. It's just good to get back on the campus anyways to see some of that. But we got out of there and went into the next session. And Denise Hagen, who's married name is Burns, Denise Burns. She's the daughter of Pastor and Mrs. Hagen. She oversees their youth and children's ministry. She is the director over all of that and so forth. And I tell you, she probably had the best message that I heard. Honestly, the most appropriate. Her message to all the ministers and the people there was about the I generation. The I generation is the generation that we're dealing with, that she was dealing with primarily because they're kids and most of them are under 30, but they've got their iPads, they got their iBooks, they got their iPhones, everything's the I this. It's kind of the I generation. It's about me, myself, and
I.
And she just really laid out some really important principles. And I can't even... All I can tell you is this. She gave a lot of statistics and things that she's working with and gave a lot of personal testimonies of things she's had to deal with over the years with the youth and children's church. In fact, I'm going to... Where is that? Where is that? She recommended for you that have teens or know someone that has a teen, there's two books that I'm going to encourage you to get that she talked about and just gave some oversight of it. One's called Sticky Faith. Primarily she shared that because, again, you know, statistics can say a lot of things. But one of the things that they have usually consistently said, and one of my good friends who's the director for InterVarsity and travels around the country does apologetics for them and is on campuses every day, just about. And the biggest fight that they have is that it says 65 to 80% of Christian teenagers will lose their faith or have their faith compromised in their first 3 years of college. Yes. Simply because of how unhealthy college campuses are, the secular campuses are. And so this book, Sticky Faith, is one of them where they took a long-term study of 384 youth groups and followed those youth groups, and those youth groups had at least 50 youth in each of them. They went around the country, and they followed these kids all the way through junior high, senior high, into college. And they did a long-term resource, if I'm understanding, because there's another book she talked about called the slow fade. Again, maybe that one was the long study with high school and college students. She talked about two different books, The Slow Fade and Sticky Faith. But it talked about how they were watching and seeing how these kids had their faith affected. And I'm thinking, well, it's not just kids these days. It's adults.
Yeah. Yeah.
And for me, I've been around long enough. I've seen people who have been saved longer than me going through this. They need some sticky faith. They've had some slow fade. And they need to get back on track. They need to get stirred up again and not be complacent about what they're believing. So the principles that she was primarily talking about were teen and youth oriented, about this I generation. And it was interesting because she talked a lot about the fact that these kids have never known a world without technology. In fact, she shared a story. She's got some younger kids, and one of them's a teenager, about 12 or 13, I think it was. And he was listening to music on his iPhone. And I think she didn't like the song he was listening to or something. I forget the circumstance. So this is the problem when I'm sitting with I should have worn my badge. My badge has a little special place on it. It says that I get to sit in a very special place with all the special people. The very special people, because I'm very special. The problem with sitting all with the special people, we all know each other, and so we're... And I'm like, stop talking to me. I'm listening. Sometimes I want to just sit alone from, you know, get away from me or sit by strangers. But then they talk to me, too. I don't know. So she's talking about, so you don't always catch everything. So she's talking about this, her son saying something about this song. So, Mom, what kind of music did you have on your phone when you were young? She goes, honey, we didn't have a phone like yours. We had a phone that had a cord that went in the wall. What? It went where? You know, they don't get it. Because in the last 15 years, everything has just exponentially gone crazy. I mean, we were talking about the fact that, boy, could we have used cell phones back in our day when we were driving back and forth to Tulsa all the time. Boy, could we have used, especially the day that the truck broke down and I got lost on the freeway and somebody left me behind. I could have really said, honey, come back and get me. By the time I got a hold of her, she was in Des Moines. And I was still on the side of the road at the number 2 mile marker, just crossing from Missouri into Des Moines, into Iowa, and I was there for an hour before anybody came by to help. Waved there at 10 o'clock at night, hey, in the dark, waiting for the coyotes to come out, you know. Good thing I got Jesus and my shield of faith and my sword of the Spirit. Not praying tongues in the dark. And, boy, I could have used a cell phone. So you think about it, it's only 20-some years ago, you didn't have cell phones. You see an old movie, they got that big thing like this, looks like a shoebox. Isn't that true? I mean, technology has come, and so these kids, they call them the I generation, they've never known not to have their iPad or their iPhone, or they have instant access to knowledge and things. I mean, I have a library full of books. Now, see, I'm a bookworm, not a tapeworm. People still love their tapes, you know. Never mind. So I love my books. I love to get out a book. I know some of you have your Bible there, and I appreciate that. I like paper. There's something about the feel, the texture. So you can just color, and you can you can highlight your thing. I know, but it's not the same. So this I generation, you got to understand them, and we got to reach them, and we got to encourage them to stay strong in the faith. We got guy, now stop doing that, Grant. Yeah, he's rubbing his iPhone back there.
Well, Pastor, I just bought the book and got confirmation it'll be shipped tomorrow by Amazon Prime. Just sitting here.
Just see.
That's
technology for you. That's a positive use of technology.
It'll be here tomorrow.
An Amazon drone will fly right over your house. Drop that baby right down your chimney. Yeah.
In a driverless car.
It'll be sticky faith, all right. It'll be. So, the sad thing is, after this situation where they went through all these things with these freshmen and so forth, they pulled the freshmen aside. They went into these campuses. 35% of Christians of Christians could not answer what it was to be a Christian. They could not answer, well, you know, it's like you put on Christianity, and when you're not at church, then you take it off. That's why they can go out and be in the world and look very worldly and with their worldly friends and act very worldly. And you look at them, oh, you're part of the youth group? Really? They have this put-on, put-off mentality, which the Bible talks about, but that's not the way it works. You're supposed to put on the new man and put off the old man permanently.
Right.
Not just when you go to church. Hello? But 65% of those youth didn't understand that. Walking it. 35% couldn't even answer it. Not at all. These are Christians. This was only Christians they were interviewing. That's up. Anyways. Some of it was just very discouraging. But she talked a lot about what these kids know about the suicide rates, the lockdown drills. I mean, we grew up in the 50s where the lockdown drill was you had to hide under your desk in case the Russians dropped a bomb on you, you know. That was our lockdown drill. Some of you are old enough to remember that one. Some of you laugh about it. No, we actually did that back in our grade school because you never know when those Ruskies are going to nuke you. So now it's you got to lock your school down because you don't know some terrorist or somebody is weirdo gone off the deep end. Social media, they're one click away from anything they need to know or want to know or shouldn't see. Especially they're saturated with this culture of there's no norms anymore when it comes to sexuality, you know that.
Yeah.
Can't even watch commercials on TV anymore without it. So what the parents and what the youth directors and children's church and pastors, what we all have to do is be praying for these kids.
Yeah.
And praying for this next generation and interacting with them as much as we can because they are, I believe, the future of the church. And if you look at them, you could get really discouraged. But again, if someone looked at me in my early 20s, they'd have never thought where I am today. They said, no way. In fact, if you'd asked me, I'd have said, no way. So God can turn anybody around.
Right.
But it takes someone praying for us.
Yep.
Takes someone being willing to witness to us, not give up, even when we push them away. Keep praying for them. Keep at it. Because God will follow after His word to perform it. He will be faithful. And so there's just, again, a theme throughout the whole thing. Boy, I could go on and on about this. Let me just wrap this up in a couple different things. Because I was in the three of the different sessions with Lynette Hagen, all of which were talking about the Word of God, having it hidden in our heart, relying on the Scriptures, but also taking inventory every now and then, just saying, where am I at in my walk with Christ? And between what Pastor Hagen was talking about every night, about the church and the culture that we live in and living in perilous times, then he got really was strong about the former and the latter rain. Really spent a lot of time. And he preached some things that I've never heard him preach before. And I've heard him preach a lot. And he revealed some things about Brother Hagen, his father. We call him Dad Hagen or Brother Hagen. He quoted some things about some old-time prophecies and stuff. And I wasn't sure if I was going to share this, but then Mary and I were talking on the way in, and as I was just telling her about it, I just kind of bore witness. I'm going to share it with you tonight. You know, Brother Hagen was a legitimate prophet of God. He would speak out by the Spirit of God at times. And one of the things that a lot of people were not happy with is at different meetings, they recorded everything and so forth. But they would very rarely publish any of these. And he was very adamant about he didn't want them published. In fact, one of the books that he wrote years ago called I Believe in Visions, they actually reprinted it because what they had done is they had taken the transcript of his messages and typed them up and put them into a book. He never wrote a book in his life. They just took his messages and somebody, ghostwriter, and edited them for him. Well, they put one of these prophecies in there. When they redid it, they took it out because he was not happy about it. And so one of the things that Brother Pastor Hagen did was he read one of the prophecies from Brother Hagen, and it was from 1947, right at the beginning of the great outpouring of the healing miracles and so forth. And the healing revival that hit after World War II was instrumental, really, in bringing in the charismatic movement in the 70s. And really, that started with the Full Gospel Businessmen in the 60s. And that's really my first meeting where I got hooked into this was at a Full Gospel Businessmen meeting right up here on Snelling Avenue. There was a buffet place called the Jolly Troll. Remember, anybody remember that place up there? There's a furniture joint in there now, but Buddy Harrison was there, and I knew the president through my business work connections. I knew the president of the Full Gospel Businessmen here in the Twin Cities, and he invited me there, and so we were there. And that was the time that Buddy Harrison came, who is the pastor of Brother Hagen's son-in-law. He's married to Brother Hagen's daughter, Patsy. They own Harrison House Publishing, if you know who that is. But Buddy was there, and he just flowed in signs and wonders. That guy, he and Patsy, you know, they would just do tongues interpretation. You've never seen it operate hardly at all like that these days. But that was the time that you've heard me give him the testimony when he said, "Anybody here want to see a miracle?" Well, I was a rookie. Yeah, I want to see a miracle. I was the agnostic skeptic. Show me a miracle, all right. Ha, ha, ha. And I sat there, and three of us were brought up. He called me up there, and I watched a guy's leg grow out about 4 inches right in front of me. And I'm going, okay, that wasn't one of those deals where the guy shifted his hip, you know. I've seen that fake stuff on TV, you know. Oh, did you see his leg? No, his hip just shifted. I didn't. No, I watched his leg really grow out. He had one of those shoes. He didn't walk home in that shoe, I can guarantee you that. His leg grew out, and he just performed miracles. And in that time, from 1939 to 1947, through the war years, there was a lot of stuff. The devil really tried to shut down Christianity. He did it in Germany. Hitler just about destroyed the church there, the living church. Bonhoeffer and others were murdered and martyred, I should say. But in 1939, some of you know who Lester Sumrall is. He was in England at that time and had the opportunity to meet with Smith Wigglesworth, if you know who Smith Wigglesworth is. And Smith Wigglesworth told him and, in a sense, prophesied to him a bunch of things that were going to happen from 1939 on, and they have all come to pass. Lester Sumrall went through a lot of those things, and what Smith Wigglesworth, from what I got out of it, and what I heard from Pastor Hagen talking about Brother Hagen's prophecy, is the church is going to go again through these seasons. We would call them waves of the Holy Spirit. What we're looking at right now is we're coming up on, we're seeing the swelling of another wave right now. And it's got to hit this next generation. The some of us older ones, we're still riding the waves, glory to God. I haven't retired my surfboard. But sadly, in the 35 years I've been doing this, a lot of people have crashed and burned and gone under. But we're going on, amen? And he said that in 1949, how much do I want to get into this? Well, let me go back. Smith Wigglesworth just said this. He said, "I see an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, a wave coming so strong that it's going to basically break every denominational Christian boundaries." Well, that's the charismatic movement. Then he talked about, he says, "I can see people lined up in every denomination so hungry that they're sitting with their notebooks, taking notes. They're just so hungry." Well, we saw that in the teaching revivals in the 80s and 90s. I mean, it just was so strong. I can't even tell you about it. Then he talked about another last day revival, a wave with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But he said, it's going, in that case, it's not going to be until it's where they allow the Holy Spirit to move. And to a degree, we had an outpouring of that in the late 90s with the whole Rodney Howard Brown and some of those meetings that we were in, and you saw, and like every movement, if the devil can't stop a movement, what does he do? He pushes it so far over to the other ditch that it becomes extreme, and everybody doesn't want to have anything to do with it. It happened with intercession. It happened with teaching. It happened with the Holy Ghost meetings. All of a sudden, people are like, oh, we don't have anything to do with it anymore because it just got crazy. In fact, Brother Hagin did that at Kansas City after one of his Holy Ghost meetings. He just said, this is it. I'm not having it anymore. He says, you guys have turned this into a party. And he rebuked the people there that night. And he shut the meeting down and didn't. He says, I'm going to go back to having my all-faith crusades. We're done with this. And he didn't hold it anymore. This is Hansen speaking. My personal conviction is he looked around and saw what was going on in the church, saw what was going on, and he says, you know what? I'm done. I'm satisfied. Mm-hmm. And that morning at breakfast, he went home to be with the Lord. That's my personal conviction. Because he talked about himself being around for a certain number of years, and when he went home, a lot of people were shocked. Like, well, he can't do that. Well, it didn't say that he would be here when Jesus comes back.
Right.
The prophecy said he would usher in the beginning. He would be the captain. He said, one of the prophecies was like, as John the Baptist was to Jesus, his coming, Kenneth Hagin would be to the second coming of Christ. That's one of the prophecies that was out there that Charisma and some others tried to publish, and they shut it down. So we have to understand there's some very strong prophetic words out there. And this prophecy in 1947 that Brother Hagin gave, he says there's still two major waves to come. One's going to involve the Word, and the other one's going to involve the Spirit. And then at the very end, it'll be the Word and the Spirit. And I think we've seen the Word and the Spirit ones already. So the next one has to be that combination.
Hallelujah.
So that's where you and I are in the beginning of. These are troubled times, and as I've preached many times, as 2 Timothy says, there's perilous times, but there are also powerful times. Where iniquity does abound, grace does much more abound. So I don't care what the enemy is doing, God's bigger. He's more powerful. As much as he tries to shut down the church, the problem is the church isn't ready. And this is an exact quote from Brother Hagin. This is the point Pastor Hagin made. He says, you know what's interesting? This was made in 1947 in the prophecy he read. He says, this is exactly 70 years ago. He says there's a lot about generations and about 70 years. And there's a lot of things in the Bible about 40 years and 70 years. He says, so there's some significance here. So all he was kind of saying, I think, to the church there was, just be aware. We have to be prepared for it, but we have to pray it in. We have to pray. You know, one of the things that we have to understand, think of all the prophecies in the Old Testament.
Yeah.
How much time took place from the time that they were said until they came to pass? Decades, sometimes centuries. Because it takes so much time for that word, in a sense, to become flesh. Anytime there's a prophetic, strong word like that. And when Brother Hagin was challenged about it and asked about it, he just said, well, it's not for right now because the church isn't ready for it. Now, of course, we're all going to say, yeah, we're ready for it. Come on, lay it on us. We're not ready for it. We have to get ourselves ready for it. The church universal has to get itself ready for it. And to me, I think that's what they were doing at Winter Bible. They were sounding the horn. Get ready. It's going to take the church collectively to get back to a place of prayer, to get back to a place of doing the Word. In fact, Lynette Hagin said, we need to return to the place where the church comes together in corporate prayer, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, so much more when we see that day approaching.
Yes.
She said, there's a time we need to come together for corporate prayer. And there's something, and she talked a lot about the importance of that corporate anointing that's on the church and that's on prayer together. And, how do I summarize in less than an hour all these meetings that I went to? But I did the best I could here. Main thing is we need to be praying for laborers. We need to be praying for ourselves. We need to be praying about the days that are coming. Those of you involved in a 242 group, I'm really going to encourage you to ramp up praying for the church, praying for laborers, praying for people that you know that are lost. You know, when you say, well, I don't know if we have any prayer needs. I want every one of you in your 242 groups. You all know people that need to get saved. You all know people that are prodigals that need to come back. Start praying specifically. Call them out by name. Pray for them by name. Tell the devil to take their hands off of God's chosen people. Tell them to loose them. Let's get a little bit bold about unwrapping, you know, Lazarus coming out of that grave. Jesus just said, loose him and let him go.
Yes.
And we need to be praying some of that for some people we know that right now are bound up.
Yes.
They still got their grave clothes on, so to speak, from their BC days and their from death from the world. And we have the authority and we have the power, we have the ability to speak the word of God and pray over those people. And again, I know that people prayed for me for 2 full years. And the harder they prayed, the harder I got. My wife will tell you. I mean, through the deceitfulness of sin, it's hardness of heart. And that sin deceived me, and my heart kept getting harder and harder and harder. And I just pushed it back, until it just, you know, you're pushed back so far, you're at the edge of a cliff, and boom, over I went. Hello? Keep praying for him. Don't be moved. Again, don't be moved by what you see. Going all the way back to that first message with Doug Jones. Do what you know to do with what you got, even as little as it is. Do that. Because if you're like me, you'd think, oh man, I got to pray for that person. You get in there praying, and you pray about something, and you pray for them, you pray this scripture, and you quote that scripture, you get in there, and you think you've been at it for about 25 minutes, and you stop and you look, and they've been at it for 4. Wait a minute. That's not right. That clock stopped. But that's the way it works sometimes. You just get in and you pray, you know, and it's not about how long you pray. It's the fact that you prayed and you prayed earnestly, diligently, perfect, you know, with that situation. Amen? All right.